Second Peter is the 61st book of the Bible. The author of the book, of course, is Peter, the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He describes himself there in verse number 1 as a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And then he reveals the reason that he is writing to the church there. And you'll find in verse number 1 of chapter 2, verse 1, there were false prophets also among the people. And then chapter 3, verse number 1, the second epistle, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So he's writing to the same people he wrote to in the first epistle. Now we remember that as he gives instruction here, and very plain but important instruction, this was not a perfect man. He was a holy man because he was saved by the grace of God and filled with the Spirit of God. But he was simply a man who was used by God. We know from the history in the Gospels that at times he was impetuous. He was forward. He would have spoken without wisdom. He acted without grace. He failed without realizing he was failing. And he was in many ways a rather undependable character. But the Lord takes the rough. And the Lord makes it into something beautiful. You see, this man is now different. He's a leader. He's a preacher. He's a counselor. He's a father to the church here. And the reason for that is because he has matured in his faith and his character is now Christ-like. He's different from the days when Christ walked upon this scene of time. He's matured. He's grown. He's developed. He's made progress. He has grown in maturity. What facilitated this change? Well, I believe we see some things in Scripture that facilitate the change for Peter now is one who can preach to others and instruct them. First of all, there was fellowship with the Lord. You remember whenever the Lord met Peter after he failed, there was fellowship. He talked with the Lord and the Lord talked with him. And then we go to Acts chapter 2 and we find that he's gathered there with the saints of God in the place of prayer, and they're praying for the Spirit of God to come and baptize him. And then there was service in the Spirit, because that chapter shows how filled with the Spirit of God he went and did something for the Lord. He preached and saw souls won. He was obedient to the command of God. And then we read throughout the book of Acts of the Apostles how he had an interest and a commitment to the work of God and the people of God and the church of Jesus Christ. And you see, as he lived for the Lord, he became like the Lord. And there's no shortcut to holiness or Christ-likeness. We must engage in these things that Peter engaged in: fellowship with the Lord, prayer with the saints, service in the Spirit, obedience to the commands of God, an interest and commitment to the church and the work of God. And you see, whenever you're engaged in those things, your life will become like Christ, because that's spiritual things you're engaged in. Too many Christians are saved and that's enough for them. Now, in terms of our standing before the Lord and our entrance into heaven, yes, that is enough. Thank the Lord. We don't need anything more to be welcomed into glory. But we need to follow the example of Peter in this instance. We need to go on with the Lord. Even if we failed, even if we have fallen, don't let past failure render you useless in the service of the Lord. If there is true repentance and a change of attitude toward the sin that caused you to commit that failure, then there is a place for you in the work of God. The overview of the book, it's written soon after the first epistle. Peter has received reports that false prophets have come in among the people of God. And of course, that will result in false teaching. It will result in division for those who will hold to Scripture and those who will hold to the teaching of man. Now, while that's an alarming thing, it is actually something to be expected, because it says in chapter 3, verse number 3, it says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. And you know, there are men and women for that matter, and they come into the church of Jesus Christ to benefit from it, whether financially or whether in an ego trip or whatever reason. And they're coming in after their own lusts, and they're not there for the right reason. And why we ought to be alarmed and why we ought to be prayerful about it, we ought not to be surprised about it, because it is a sign of the last times. And of course, the last days, that speaks to scripturally of the time from the ascension of Christ to the second coming of Christ. It's a long time, but it is the last days that we are living in. And the importance that Peter emphasizes in this epistle is that you need to have a knowledge of the Word of God. The word knowledge or A variation of it appears 15 times in this short letter. The knowledge of God, the knowledge of God, the word of God. You see, this will show what's right and wrong. It will expose false teachers. It will keep the people together because it will bring stability. One Bible commentator wrote, Peter repeatedly points to the word of God as a primary means of growth for the Christian. You see, the word of God will help you to pray right, and the word of God will help you to live right, and the word of God will help you to preach right. You take the word of God away, and you have no stability or wisdom or any power in any of those things that I mentioned. The importance of biblical stability. It guards us against so much, and it will guide us through so much. A very brief outline of the book. Chapter 1, take heed to your own walk with the Lord. Take heed to your own walk with the Lord. And that's actually what we're looking at just a few moments' time. And then chapter 2, take heed to those who preach contrary to Scripture. You know, if someone comes in and preaches something contrary to the word of God, we are not to accept it. We are not to accept them. We're not to receive them. We're not to put our arms around and say, hey, brother, it's good to have you here. They are to be rebuked and to be stood against because it's too important a matter in the dealing of people's souls for people to come in preaching falsehood. And then chapter 3, take heed to the times in which you're living. There's a little verse I just read this morning, actually, as I was looking over this message, and it really encouraged me. And it's chapter 2, verse number 9, and it just stood out and really spoke to my heart. It says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And that's a wonderful encouragement to us, because we're all faced with temptation. We know what it is to be tried and to be tempted, but here's the wonderful promise, the Lord knoweth how to deliver us. And therefore, what's the answer to temptation? It is the Lord. Pray to the Lord as soon as you're tempted. Don't let it go on. Don't play with fire, but pray to the Lord that he will deliver you from it. But there's also another statement here, which is very important, and to reserve the unjust onto the day of judgment to be punished. And I'm sure, like me, your hearts are grieved over what's happened in recent days in the south of Ireland and the United Kingdom in the past number of years and what's happening currently in our own land. And you know, we see people dancing in victory on the streets because they have got their wicked way for a little time. No, the wrath of God hasn't struck them down. No, the judgment of God hasn't cast them into hell at this moment. But I tell you, here's what the Bible says. It's reserved for the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Friend, there's no glory in going against God. There's nothing to dance about going against the word of God. There's nothing to rejoice in getting your own way, because if it's your own way, it's not God's way. And I tell you, there's a punishment at the end of the line. Maybe you're in this meeting this morning and you're not saved, and that's how you've lived your life. Well, look, I've got through okay. God hasn't judged me. God hasn't punished me. Look at this verse. He reserves the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And as sure as you sit in Calvary Free Presbyterian Church this morning, if you're not saved, you're reserved unto the day to be punished. And I ask that you be wise, and friend, that you would have wisdom, and you would flee to the one who can forgive you from your sin and deliver you from the punishment and that great judgment that is to come. But this morning I want to speak primarily to God's people, and just a few verses really between verse number 3 and verse number 9 in the first chapter. And it's speaking about the means of holiness. And the first thing I want you to notice here is this, in verses 3 and 4. Let's read them together. According as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What do I see here in these two verses? The first thing I see for God's people is this. All we need for holiness has been provided. All that we need to be a holy people has been provided. You see, we see the power that is available for us to live in holiness. You see, it speaks there in verse number 2, at the very end of it, of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. It is the power of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that will help us to be holy. There is no holiness without Christ. There is no godliness without our Savior. There is no victory over sin and temptation without the Lord. And therefore, we see the power that is available to us. It's the power of Christ. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. But how do we apply that power to our lives in order that we might experience the holiness that we are called to? Well, not only do we have power in these verses, we have promises. Look at verse number 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. And therefore, the promises of God will supply our need. There is no lack for our need. There is no lack for the service God has called you to. There is no lack for help in the responsibilities God has placed upon your life. Maybe as a husband or wife, or as a mother or a father, as a pupil at school, as an elder in a church, whatever your responsibility is, and God has placed you in that place, then there are promises for you. And they're called here great and precious promises. Oh, I think we view Scripture so lowly. And the devil would have, if he can't get us to leave the book down, to think very little of the book. Just a snippet here and a snippet there when it's needed. But friend, there are precious promises that will bless your soul and will help you in your walk with God. Precious promises. That's the same word that's used to describe the blood of Jesus Christ. The people for whom Christ has died, they're precious in his sight. That is what the promises of God are. They're precious. There is a value upon them that we can never state, because we could never put any financial value in these promises. When was the last time you came to the Lord in prayer and said, Lord, you've given this promise, and I'm claiming it for my life, and I'm claiming it for today, and I believe, Lord, that you're the rewarder of them that diligently seek thee. And Lord, here's a verse you promised. How wonderful to be able to come with the confidence that God has promised and he will not fail to deliver. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. But not only is there power in these verses, and not only is there promises in these verses, but you see, there's purity in these verses. This is the state that the Lord calls his people to live in purity. And you'll see words such in verse number 3, like life and godliness and glory and virtue. And that's what the Lord wants in our lives. Now, we will fail, and we do fail. And thank God, failure is not final. But today, in this meeting, God is calling me and God is calling you to remembrance. Because that's why this book was written, to remember these truths. To remember that we are called to live in purity, and there's power for it, and there are promises to help us in it. And therefore, the first point this morning is this: all we need for holiness has been provided. But the second point is this, and it's in verses 5 down to verse number 8. We must cultivate holiness in our lives. Now, we do not create holiness. Holiness is from the Lord. But we must cultivate it in our lives. And there are certain things that we can do to promote holiness and the growth of holiness in our lives. It says in verse number 5, and besides this, giving all diligence. And the first thing I want you to notice here in this cultivation of holiness, notice the effort that must be employed. Diligence. Now, the word diligence in the original literally means speed. But it can be implied to mean haste, earnestness, eagerness, or business. It comes from a word which means to urge on. In other words, this is not a matter to put off to another day. The Word of God is asking us to be up and about, giving all diligence, earnestness, right now to the matter of our spiritual well-being. You know, laziness can creep into our lives. And when laziness is in the life of a Christian, then it gets to the point where it seems to be a big deal to do anything for the Lord. I've gone to church today. I've gone once, and you know what? I've done something for the Lord, and that's been a great effort on my part, and that's me sorted for the rest of the week. I prayed today, so that's okay for a while. I've done my part for the Lord. And laziness can creep in and make what we ought to be doing for the Lord seem like a big deal or a big sacrifice for us. It ought to be a joy in our hearts to be able to worship God, to come to God's house to pray. It's something we get to do, not something we have to do. Something we get to be in the presence of God. And you know, dealing with our own personal attitudes and our own personal attributes is not something that should be done half-heartedly. It's something that we should be diligent about. You see, the matter of a Christian's walk and character is not something we put off until later. It's something we need to deal with now. But secondly here, notice the areas that are to be cultivated. And it says in verse 5, add to your faith. So faith here is a bedrock. It's the foundation upon which we build these other things. And if you're not saved this morning, there's no point in you trying to add these things to your life, because faith, first of all, must be the foundation stone upon which you build these things. Faith is the basis for these things to be added onto your life. So therefore, the word add, it means to furnish beside this. So we need faith, but add to that faith. Do something more than simply trust in Christ. Add to it these attributes. What are the attributes? The first one is, add to your faith virtue. Now, the word virtue, it means manliness. It means valour, excellence, and it also means praise. And I believe this would speak of our approach to the things of God, or our attitude to the things of God. In other words, I'm going through. I'm going to give of my best. You see, the soldier in the battlefield is a man of valour, because he's under authority, he's in his rank, he's in his place, and he's willing to do whatever he is asked to do. And my attitude to the things of God and the matters of faith are to be wholehearted, just like that soldier. Where God calls me to be, I will stand in that place until he calls me elsewhere. I will give my whole heart to it. I will listen for his voice and I will obey his voice. I'm going to stand up. I'm going to be counted. I'm going to play the man. Lord, what would you have me to do? That is what valor, or that is what virtue is. In other words, confidence in your God. Not some wishy-washy faith where you're nearly apologizing to someone that you love the Lord or you're a Christian. But manliness and valor. It's also translated in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, about the praises of the Lord, a life lived on to the praise of God. And therefore, a life well lived and a faithful testimony is unto the praise of God. And you might say, well, that's for some Christians. It's not for me. I don't have that personality. I'm not very forward. I'm not very vocal. But read 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. The Word of God tells us there at the very end of that verse that we have been called to glory and virtue. We're called to it. And the Lord doesn't call you to something that he won't equip you for. So don't leave the meeting thinking, well, I can't be a strong Christian, or I can't be a Christian of valor, and I can't take this seriously, and I can't stand firm with this. No, God has called you to this, and God will equip you to it. Not only is there to be virtue in that right attitude, that attitude of sincerity and a going through with God, but it tells us in verse 5, add onto your faith virtue, and onto virtue knowledge. Now, knowledge is so important. I believe in many ways we could say that virtue is your zeal, isn't it? It's your zeal for the things of God. But not only should we have that zeal or that virtue, we should have knowledge. And these two things must be tempered and regulated together. There's a danger of having lots of zeal and little knowledge. And someone like that, yes, they're enthusiastic, but they can destroy things because they go forward without thinking through the consequences and without applying spiritual wisdom and scriptural truth to their zeal. And then on the other hand, you've got people who are full of scriptural knowledge and they could tell you about all the doctrines, but you know what? There's no zeal in them. No get up and go. No interest or excitement about the work of God. And really, both are two people we don't want to be. We don't want to be so zealous that we forget about our knowledge. But we don't want to be so knowledgeable that we forget about our zeal. You know, the Lord calls us to have zeal for the work of God and to be knowledgeable in the work of God. Now, this knowledge is not extra knowledge. It's not looking for something that hasn't yet been given, because the scripture makes it very clear that we have the word of God here. Verse 21, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God has spoken. The word has been given. So the knowledge here that we need is not something new. It's not something to be discovered that's never been discovered before, but rather it's the old truths, the old teaching, the word of God to be rediscovered, retaught, reapplied time and time again. You know, it's good to read books that aid us in our understanding of the scripture, but there is no substitute for the word of God. And opening this book and reading the word of God, that's how we gain our knowledge. And then it says in verse number six, to knowledge temperance. The temperance is literally self-control. It's mentioned as one of the attributes of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 23. And we can easily see the sins in other people's lives. That's an easy thing for us to do. It's a natural thing for us to do. We can easily criticize and condemn others' lack of failure or failure and lack of self-control. But we have to be honest this morning and recognize it's something we all struggle with. We do struggle with self-control in some area or aspect of our lives. You know, we can practice self-control or we can lack self-control with the lives that we live and the things that we do. And if we have a lack of self-control, no control over our actions in life, and no regulation of those actions where we say no to this and yes to this, to the glory of God and in accordance with Scripture, then our lives will testify that God does not have control of our lives. And then not only can we practice self-control or can we lack self-control with our lives, but then also with our lips. And it can be really easy to say something without any self-control. And once it's said, it's away, it cannot be taken back. And often we know the consequences of loose lips because the Bible tells us in James, it's a little spark, but oh, what a fire it kindleth. And if we are going to be holy people, then we need to have self-control, not only in our lives, because you could have a life where you don't do wrong things, but if it's our life that's speaking wrong things, it's still a lack of self-control and needs to be dealt with. But then maybe you can control your life, and maybe you can control your lips, but what about your thoughts? Is there self-control in your thoughts? Maybe you can play the part and act the holy person in your life and in your lips, but in your thoughts you're looking at someone and you're hating them. Or you're in your thoughts you're immoral. Or in your thoughts something happens and boy, you are cursing and swearing. The most vile language, you wouldn't say it, of course you wouldn't. But it's in your thoughts. Is there self-control in your thoughts? And then what about the heart? The things that we love, our affections, is there self-control there? My son, give me thine heart. Have we given our heart to the Lord, or is there a love for other things? Is our heart fully for the Lord, or is there a love for self-praise? Is there too much pride there? There ought to be self-control where we say, Lord, this is thine. Please use me for your glory. You see, there's no victory in the area of self-control unless the other matters have been dealt with first, a right attitude with virtue, and then teaching of Scripture with knowledge. And I believe it's no mistake, of course it's no mistake, for the Spirit of God gave it the order that these things come in. And you know, a lack of self-control can cost a Christian their testimony. Never their salvation, because the Lord will not cast off, but it can cost us their testimony. And the respect maybe we have in the place of worship. And you see this attitude, well, that's just the way I am, and that's just the way I roll, or that's just the way I speak, or whatever. That's correct, naturally, that's just the way you are, with a lack of self-control. But if you leave that statement there, that's a sinful statement. That's just the way I am. It's a denial of God's truth and provision, and it places you at enmity with God, because the Word of God says, according in verse 3, as His divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And friend, if your life isn't godly, and your lips aren't godly, and your thoughts aren't godly, and your heart isn't godly, it's not God's lack of provision, it's your lack of partaking of the provision. And to say that's just the way I am, that's sinful, and a denial of the power of God. And then we come to something else. It says there to temperance, patience. And that word patience, it means a cheerful endurance. From a word which means to remain, to bear trials, and to persevere. And sometimes, you know, in the life of a believer, a difficulty can come in and they can just go AWOL. Now, I'm not undermining how hard life can be, and I'm not undermining certainly how difficult and painful life can be, and we can have great burdens to bear at times. And we've all been there, I've been there, you've been there, and you just felt, can I go on any further? Is there any light at the end of the tunnel? But if we have these other things in place, if we have the right attitude to our walk with God, if we are in Scripture, if we have temperance and self-control,
then it will result in patience. It will result in patience. You see, your character will be built up to be strong in the likeness of the Lord. You see, you, Christian, may have a promise that God gave you sometime that he will do something in your life or for you or for your family. And we need a patience to wait on the Lord's timing. Maybe in times of difficulty, we need patience to know that this trial is not outside the Father's will. And everything he does is in love. And therefore, we can't doubt God now. We must have a cheerful endurance and say, God's in control, and I will rest in that. Patience when it seems all is against us. We must still trust in the sovereign wisdom of God. We must have a reverential, loving fear and confidence in our God. That's what patience is, that God is always right in time. God makes no mistakes. And folks, if we get that into our hearts, we will have a cheerful endurance. Should revival break out tomorrow, we'll be cheerful. Should persecution come tomorrow, we'll still be cheerful because God is still on the throne. And then it says not only to patience or temperance, patience, but unto patience, godliness. And that is speaking of our worship of God. It's the thought of devotion, being pious, being reverent. Godliness is mentioned 7 times in 1 Timothy, once in Titus, and 4 times in 1 Peter. And it speaks of our worship towards God. How we speak of the Lord, how we speak to the Lord, and how we live for the Lord. And true godliness, really, is putting into practice sincerely all the things that God has already mentioned in this list of attributes. Godliness speaks also of our motivation to be diligent in the truth. That we have a respect and an honour and a reverence for the Lord because of who he is and what he has done. We can never think too highly of God. And many times in our lives, the reason we have been sinful and the reason we have backslidden and the reason we have spoken out of turn is because we didn't have a fear and a reverence and a respect for the Lord whom we represent. If we have true worship of God and we're devout in our worship, we're pious and we're reverent in our worship, then I believe those thoughts and that worship of our saving God will spur us on to live well and fashion our lives after his teaching and his truth. Then it comes to the next one. It says, verse 7, unto godliness, brotherly kindness. Now, you're going to get a wee Greek lesson this morning. It's the easiest word to learn in Greek, in my opinion. Brotherly kindness, the Greek word is Philadelphia. Okay, brotherly love. So you'll be able to remember that. The word means a lack of selfishness and a giving of yourself to others. Love. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. In some instances, we need to let brotherly love start. Because this is something that we need to have in our lives. Your godliness, your holiness must not be a selfish thing, but a social thing. Because the word of God says that he that loveth God must love his brother also. Must love his brother also. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. Now, there are those that we're going to be close to in life. We'll have close friends and acquaintances, and we'll have special bonds and friendships, and those are blessings from the Lord. And it's right to have those. Thank the Lord for iron sharpeneth iron. And we thank God for those special friendships. But we must show a Christian love to all in the household of faith. All of God's people are to be our brethren and sisters in Christ. We cannot set ourselves against one another because that's ungodliness. Now, here's the reality. Plainly speaking, some people might annoy you. Some people might offend you. Some people might hurt you. Some people might have a completely different personality from you. And they might not be the type of person you would choose to spend a lot of time with. But you still, in the Word of God, have to show kindness and Christian love to them. And if there's a problem in your heart doing that, then I have the best advice for you. The best remedy for the matter is to pray for the person genuinely. That God will bless them. And God will give you love in your heart for them. And that works because the Lord is able to change your attitude.
You see, Psalm 133 speaks of the blessing of unity in the house of God. There the Lord commandeth the blessing. And let's not be unwise or unknowledgeable, because we know what Scripture says. We studied it last time in 1 Peter, that the devil will do everything to destroy the unity of God's people because he doesn't want the blessing of God to be there. A friend, you're either a part of the work of the Lord in bringing unity to a church, or you're part of the work of the devil in bringing division. And you need to place yourself, and I need to place myself, in the hand of the Lord and say, Lord, mould my heart and my attitude in a manner that's pleasing to you, to be an encouragement to brothers and sisters. I don't want to be a division. I will probably offend people, maybe unintentionally, but you know what? I have to look at my heart. And I have to pray, Lord, when I'm offended or when I'm hurt, Lord, help me get it under the blood. And help me love, because the cause of Christ is greater than me. And then not only that, it says to brotherly kindness, charity. And yes, it's easier in one way to say love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's the Philadelphia love, the brotherly kindness. But friend, this word charity, which also means love, it means that love does not just stop in the church. It must be displayed outside as well, to the unsaved, to those that the world has cast off, to those that in many ways are unlovable. Do you remember when Christ was here? He met with the publicans and the sinners and the harlots. And the church of that day, they scorned and they mocked and they marveled that he would waste his time, in their opinion, with the unlovables. We are to love for the sake of Christ. We are to love in the gospel. There's no one we ought not to go after for Christ. And therefore, we need to be careful that we don't have such a heart of pride that who am I and what am I, that we forget where God has brought us from. And then notice the blessing that happens in the life of such a person. It says, verse 8, if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not unbarren and if you're not unfruitful, then there's fruit in your life. There's blessing in your life. No one can hold back the blessing of God in your life other than you. And I want a life that's not barren. I want a life that's fruitful. And therefore I must put into practice what the Lord says. Because he says, this is a promise, if these things be in you, if you're sincere, if you try and work at these things, the power of God will be there, the promises of God will be there, and God will bless you. God will bless you. And the reality is, there are some of God's people, and they're not being blessed, and they are miserable because they are living against the clear teaching of Scripture in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. And that's the bottom line. And folks, it doesn't matter if everybody changes their attitude against you and comes around you and tries to be kind to you. Your heart needs to be changed. Your attitude needs to be changed. Your walk with God needs to be right. How dare people expect God's blessing when they are not obeying God's command? How foolish. And we as God's people need to get serious. Folks, we're living in a day where there's a threat in our land for a law to be pushed and passed for the murder of unborn babies within the womb. We are living in wicked days, dangerous days. We do not have time to be playing about with faith and Christianity. We need to step up to the mark. Every child of God needs to get home. They need to read through this. They need to pray through every word and say, Lord, in my life, doesn't matter, my brother or sister, in my life today, that I'll be usable in the service of God, that my life will be a blessing and make a difference in this land. The churches are silent. And we need to stand up. But we dare not stand up unless we're walking with God. Because we make fools of ourselves and be a contradiction. Final thought is this, and very briefly, as time's away. It's found in verse number 9. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Holiness is a serious spiritual condition. It's called blindness. We know the dangers of a lack of sight. You couldn't go out for a walk without either stick, a guide dog, someone to hold your arm and to lead you away, because you can't see. It's dangerous. You're going to walk into danger. You're going to hurt yourself. And friend, it is possible to lack these things in our walk with God. Peter's writing to the believers, and he says, he that lacketh these things. Is there someone this morning you're lacking these things? I know God has challenged my heart in several areas here. What about you? Not only is it possible to lack these things in our Christian life, but it's possible that the person who is lacking these things is blind to the problem. They see faults in others, but they do not see it in themselves. The folks, failure in our own lives is not a nice thing to behold, but there are two things you can do when you fail and when you sin. Number one, you can confess it, learn from it, and move on. Or you can forget about it, try and forget about it, try and cover it, but let me tell you, the Lord will bring it before you, and you'll continue making the same mistake again. But thank the Lord, it is possible to be delivered from such a state. A cold heart, a non-spiritual life, an unholy life. Thank the Lord, it's possible to be delivered from that by the power of God. How did a Christian get to such a state? Well, he got his eyes off the Lord. He forgot, first of all, who God was, and then he forgot who he is in Christ. They did not have the truth continually before them, and that's why 15 times knowledge is mentioned here. Bring the truth before you, bring the truth before you, bring the truth before you. And those who close the word of God and vacate the prayer closet will soon be cold, worldly, and spiritually blind. But here's the wonderful blessing. Those that open the book and those that come into the throne room again will know a reviving of spirit and a heavenly baptism of power in their walk and their witness with God, because God will not withhold any good thing from them that walk uprightly. And what I would say to you this morning is this. The devil will tell you, put it off. The flesh will say, put it off. The world will say, put it off. No point getting too serious. Put it off to another time. You're okay just as you are. You're doing enough. But I would say to you, child of God, this morning, listen to me. You're a prayer away from blessing. You're a prayer away from assurance. You're a prayer away from the burden of failure and sin of the past being lifted off your shoulders. You can leave this building today walking with God, enjoying the things of God, being used by God, not being barren, not being unfruitful, but being spiritually blessed and a blessing to others. And maybe you have been basically, and let's be honest, and let's speak in very plain language, if we do not have these virtues in our life, we're going to be horrible people. Maybe the Lord's putting his finger upon you saying, listen, you are a horrible person right now. Don't you forget that coldness of heart and a backslidden state before the Lord. You're not the only one that suffers from that. Because your family will suffer from your cold heart. And your children will suffer from your backslidden state. And your church will suffer. And your ministers and elders will suffer. And the cause of Christ will suffer. And friend, therefore, he that lacketh these things, she that lacketh these things this morning, you've forgotten your purge from your old sin, and the Lord can purge you afresh. He can cleanse you afresh. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just, forgives our sin, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And thank God, there's none he'll turn away. Let's pray. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, I leave before you afresh the challenge of the word of God. It says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Get back to the place of blessing. Get right with God. If you have been cold and lacking these things in your life, friend, the Lord is here with great and precious promises for you. The Lord is here with power to change your life, to make it what it ought to be. What do we need today in this world? We need people of God. Are you going to stand up to the mark? Are you going to play the man? Are you going to be the blessing? Or, friend, are you going to drift away as part of the problem? Oh, I beg you, child of God, don't go any further. Don't go any further with your cold heart, your backslidden state, because surely there's a price to pay. Oh, may God grant this morning that you'll return all to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we've been challenged in the Word of God this morning. Lord, we look at what is expected of the child of God and what's available for the child of God. And Lord, we have to confess we all, in some aspect of this description, we come up short. I pray, Lord, you'll forgive me for the times, Lord, these things have not been added to my life, because I've been too busy with other matters to focus on the spiritual. But I thank you, Lord, that there's power in my Savior, and there are great and precious promises that I can claim in prayer. And I thank you, Lord, you can take my life and make it a blessing. Thank you, Lord, my brothers and sisters here, Lord, you can take it and make it a blessing. Lord, I thank you for that dad or mom who's in church today, Lord, and they're cold at heart, but Lord, you're calling them to come back that they might lead their children right. I thank you, Lord, for the church member that's sitting in the pew today, and yet they're cold at heart, but Lord, you're calling them to come back to be part of the work. Lord, I thank you for the person who used to pray in the prayer meeting sitting in this meeting today, and you're calling them, Lord, to come back to the place of prayer. And we know the Spirit of God is applying in many other ways that we know nothing of. Oh, Lord, please give wisdom to yield to the Spirit of God. Make us a holy people, we pray. Give us the unity, Lord, we've been speaking of there in Psalm 133. Oh, take self out of the picture. Lord, defeat pride, we pray. Lord, bind the devil and throw him out of this gathering, we ask that the blessing of God may be ours. Lord, I pray that we will look back to this moment when man and woman got right with God and the blessing fell. Grant it, we pray, in Jesus' name, for his glory alone. Amen.